We are looking at the second half of the book of Acts. If you would turn to, let's go to Acts chapter 22. This is the chapter 30 of the story. Really, it's chapters or verses, chapters 20 through 28 that we're looking at. But I'd like to point out something that spoke to me. And this comes as we move. So at the beginning of chapter 22, 21, he's arrested. And then he speaks to the crowd. The beginning of chapter 22, he says, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." And when they heard him speak to him in Aramaic, their local language, they became silent. And then he tells his story. And we hear his story from chapter 9, talking about Saul. "Saul, why do you persecute me?" He repeats it. We get some details of that story. And then he says, as he gets to the end, to verse 21, he says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, and I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Now look carefully. As I read this through personally, this is what struck me. The crowd listening to Paul, they listened to Paul until he said this. "And then they raised their voices and they shouted, 'Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live.' And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in their eye in the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken to the barracks." It was their prejudice that threw this whole thing into motion where Paul went to Caesar. The Lord had told Abraham that he was to be a blessing to his family or to the nations. It was to the nations, and they refused. And they became prejudiced against those whom God had called them to go to. And so Paul said, "I'm going to obey the Lord and not man." And he went off and he said, God has told me I'm going to bring the good news to Caesar himself." And that's what he did. And that's what we're going to think about this morning and what that cost. So let's pray together and we'll look at these chapters in Acts. Oh Lord, forgive us for our stubborn hearts. Lord, today is a day when we think about love for our families and love for our parents. But Lord, we confess the wickedness of our hearts when we don't love those outside our families or outside our circles of friends or of ethnicity, whom you love and whom you died for. Thank you for loving us in Christ. Thank you for forgiving us of our sin. Thank you for leaving us your word, Lord, that we might hear this one true story of the world that shows us why you came. Lord, would you speak to us this morning? Would you give us a love for others that's willing to give everything up that others might know you? In Jesus' name, amen. Stephen Covey used to give an illustration of to help people to decide what was most important in life. So he said, you know, if you were up on the top of a skyscraper and there was a beam that was sticking out, maybe across the skyscraper or sticking out over the city, and there's a dollar bill out on the end of that beam, how many of you would climb out on the beam to get the dollar bill? Sometimes there's one that'll do that. Okay. Well, let's say it was a $100 bill. Would you go out on the beam? Okay. Kelson climbed all kinds of things. He'd do it. Okay. Brian would do it. Okay. What if there was I don't know if there is such a thing. What if there's $1 million bill out there? How many would you go out? Yeah, I think, yeah, we're getting some takers there, okay? You'd be settled for life. One way or another, you get it, right? Okay. Your wheels are going, okay? And then he asked, what if it was your son or your daughter that somehow had wandered out onto the end of that beam? How many of you would go out? Just about everybody. You'd go out there and save that child's life, wouldn't you? And Covey said, it shows. It's showing what's really important to you. Well, when we think about the Apostle Paul, or we think about the Lord Jesus, we think about how Jesus came, and Jesus gave everything when he died for us. He went out on that beam for you and for me, as it says in Romans chapter 5. But then the Apostle Paul went on that beam. He said, I'm following Jesus in what he cared about. He said, I'm willing to die for this. I'm willing to die for this king and for his kingdom. As he gave his life for me, I'm willing to give my life for him and for those whom he came to save. You see, Paul shows us in this latter part of his life what it's worth going out on the beam for. What he shows us is why that Christ and his kingdom is what is worth dying for. He shows us that the king's calling is a kingdom that is worth dying for. So what happened was Paul was up in Ephesus, this place where he had established a beachhead, had invested a lot of time, built up some leaders over a period of years. And then he said he believed that God was calling him to Jerusalem. And they wept with him and they cried with him. He said, no, God has called me. He's told me to do this. And so he left. They left in tears with hugs. He entrusted to them the church of God. But then as he headed down the coast, around across the Mediterranean and down the coast, he came to Caesarea, which was on the eastern part of the Mediterranean. And the leaders there spoke to him. A prophet said, you know, if you go there, you're going to die. He said, you know, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to give everything for this king and his kingdom who I serve. And so as we read, as he got to Jerusalem, sure enough, they had been waiting for him. And when he got there and got into the city, they arrested him immediately. They arrested him immediately because of the prejudice that they felt. And he appealed to Caesar. He said, you know, he said, I'm a Roman citizen. He said it twice. He says, I'm going to appeal to Rome. And that's exactly what he did, believing that God was part of this thing, that God had spoken to him, that he was going to testify to Caesar himself. We went before the Sanhedrin, went before them, the Supreme Court of their day. And they said, you're out of here. He went to Felix the governor, and appealed to him, and Felix refused to hear his case, and said, "Yeah, you know, you got to appeal. You got to go to Caesar." So he appealed, and he appealed to Felix, and Felix kept him in the slammer for 2 years, hoping that he could get something out of the Apostle Paul. But then he sailed on a prison ship to Rome. And they encountered some turbulence. Paul said that the Lord had told them that they needed to just stop and winter, but they ignored him. They refused to listen to him. And they eventually shipwrecked, and there on the toe of Italy, he ends up in Malta. And as he gets there, all of the prisoners after the shipwreck are gathering around a campfire. And he says, don't worry about him. Nobody's going to go. He's bit by a scorpion. And he just kind of throws it off. And the islanders are looking at him saying, wow, this is a god. This is a god, small g. He says, no, I'm not a god. But they said, you got to come and you got to see the governor. He's got somebody sick. So he brings him up there and he heals somebody in the governor's family. And then other people come to him and people come to Jesus there on the island of Malta. But they finally get the ship together and they go eventually up north to Rome. And there in Rome, he's put under house arrest. And for 2 years, he spends time and he gives witness to his Lord and to his Savior, and he encourages the believers. He writes back over to Ephesus in modern-day Turkey, this church that he had established, and hey, I'm all right. I'm going to be all right here. But he said, you know, we had some conflict while we were there over who was really the king of the universe. He said, I want you to know that it is Jesus, that Jesus is now at the Father's right hand, that Jesus is above everything and everyone. And we are to submit to him and to unite in his name. And he'll break down the walls between us, these ethnic groups, Jews and Gentiles that have a hard time getting along. And we are to center everything around him and to submit to him personally and in our homes and at work. And that will have repercussions for our society. We're to live everything in his name, and he will live in and through us. So he gave great witness there. And we believe eventually that he gave witness perhaps to Caesar himself. And we don't know what happened after that. There are some that think that he was indeed released. And then eventually he went on another trip to Spain. And it was that there in Spain that perhaps that he wrote again to Timothy. And it was with Timothy that he said, you know, you have a godly heritage. It wasn't a father, but it was his mother and his grandmother that had built into his life. He said, Timothy, you're going to suffer, and I want you to be ready to suffer. You've seen these soldiers. They've given up a lot to serve in the army. He said, well, you're in God's army now, and you're going to suffer like people do. In human armies, you're going to suffer as a soldier of Christ. You look at the farming. He says, the farmers, you know, they do a lot of digging around and a lot of sweating and they get their hands dirty. He said, you're going to get your hands dirty as you care for the flock of God and as you do the work of God. You need to be ready to have some blood, sweat, and tears like farmers do. And he said, you'll be like an athlete that's running. And he said, I'm getting ready for my final lap. He said, I've worked hard. I've done a lot of running around this course. And now I'm getting ready to come around the final time when Jesus will say, welcome home. Well done, my good servant. Welcome into the joy of the Lord. You see, Paul has followed Christ, who gave everything for his Father. And he calls us then to follow him. And so why would we die? Why would we give up everything for this king? Someone said that we give up our everything for this king because of the new identity that we have in him, because of the new kingdom that we are part of, and because of the continuing story that we are part of. And so think of the new identity that we have in Christ. Christ has declared us righteous. When the Father in heaven looks at us because of what Jesus did on the cross, he sees perfection. Because he sees us in Christ and he's adopted us as his sons and daughters. The old is gone, the new has come. And while we've been handed down the rules that were given to God's people years ago, they proved through these many years of experience that they couldn't keep those rules. But the Father said that he was sending, through the prophets, he said that he was sending sending someone that would give us new hearts, that would exchange our hearts of stone for hearts of flesh. And so the Spirit of God works within us, makes us say, Abba, as it says, Daddy, Daddy, Father, and gives us a new heart for the Lord. And so he works in us and through us and enables us to live out those rules, those commands, but more the spirit of those commands with new hearts because of what Jesus has done in us. And so then he produces in us fruit like in a tree, love and joy and peace and patience and the likeness of Christ that lives in and through us because of this new identity that we have. So that Paul writes to Philippi, he said, you shine now like stars in the universe. You are now the bright lights in this world. Not because of you, but because Christ is being formed in you and is doing something new in you. You are a new people. You are a new identity in Christ. It's worth dying for that. But also he says it's worth dying for a new kingdom which you are part of. And so Jesus, when he came, he said, this kingdom is near. And then Jesus died and he rose from the dead and he ascended to the Father's right hand. And as he ascended to the Father's right hand and set himself firmly in charge of the universe, he began something new. He began an already but not yet kingdom, a new age that began in Christ, something that we experience spiritually that will one day be actualized physically. And so it's something that we're already experiencing as part of the new kingdom. And so in Christ, he gives us down payments of that kingdom to come. And so he builds his character in us, not perfectly, but little by little, so that we become more and more like Jesus. He gives us love for one another, helps us to love people that we wouldn't normally love, helps us to forgive as we have been forgiven, not perfectly, but as a foretaste, as a picture of what is to come. He works in us physically and emotionally as well. And sometimes gives us down payments of, you know, one day when we see him, there will be no more suffering, no more crying. There'll be no more physical illness, no more death. We look forward to that day. But sometimes now the Lord brings physical healing into our lives, down payments, pictures, previews of what is to come, and we are part of that already but not yet kingdom. He does that. He brings emotional healing into our lives. He heals us relationally. He uses the body of Christ to change us, to work with one another so that we can actually change our character changes, the way that we get along with one another, it actually improves as we follow Jesus and as we submit to one another out of love for Christ. It's not yet. The perfection is yet to come. We see now, Paul says, like through a foggy windshield. But the day is coming, and as we look around, we look at one another, we look at what Jesus is doing, the kingdom has already come. That's something that's worth dying for and worth presenting to others. But then finally, it's worth dying for this story that continues that we have the joy of being part of. Israel, as we said, was called to be a light to this world. But she was not a light to this world. Instead, as we've reviewed for all of these years of human history, and it would have been the same for whatever ethnic group that we happen to be part of, if God by his grace had chosen the Swedes or the Italians or the whatever you happen to be part of, it would have been the same old story. They and we were a mess. And so the Lord said, okay, we'll take one son of Israel, born by a human father. I mean, born by a human mother and by the Spirit of God into a family with a human father, human mother. And we will do something new in him, and he will be the God-man, Jesus Christ. And then he will bring others into the family, and they will become an extended family. They will be grafted into Israel, and they and we are now the light of the world, shining, continuing this story as God planted at the beginning of time. But then, besides continuing the story of Israel, we're called to continue the story of Jesus, who came and lived a perfect life and showed us how to live and showed us how to love one another and how to reach out to people of all different groups and showed us how to live as God had created us to live. And so we go into the Gospels and we read about Jesus and we follow his example and we continue the story being his hands and feet in this world that we're around. But then it's also the continuing story of the church as Christ lives in us. The Bible says, Paul writes that we are now the temple of God. And so Jesus is the chief cornerstone, but Jesus is also the one that lives in and through this living temple of God. We're the body of Christ. We're his hands and his feet. We are his eyes and his ears. We are his livers and his hearts and his toes and his fingers. And the Lord has made us all different. But Christ lives in and through us to express his love and his care for the world as the body of Christ. Well, then finally, Paul writes that we express his character as well. We grow up into Christ so that Christ, we become more and more like him. That is worth dying for, to be part of this continuing story of the church. Now, imagine that this afternoon you went and you flipped on a story of a movie that maybe we all might know. Let's say that you got a hankering for old time stuff, so you pick on you click on whatever the latest version is of Cinderella. It's a story that we all know. Okay, but let's say that you never saw it before, and so you start off, and Cinderella is there with her ugly stepsisters, and she's cleaning the floor and everything. And then there's talk of a ball or something that the prince is looking for a new princess, and you're getting all interested in this thing, but she's still out there, and then her sisters are getting all ready for the ball, and she meets her fairy godmother, and then the doorbell rings, and it's old sister, brother, mother, so and so. And they haven't seen you for a long time. And so you have a long conversation at the door. And you miss the whole thing. Except for the very end. And there she is, the princess with the prince of the kingdom. Well, you'd go back, wouldn't you? And you'd say, hey, let's go back on this DVD or whatever it is that we're playing. And let's go back. I want to see what happened in between. And you know, when we think of the story of the whole world, we know what happened at the beginning. We know what happened in all those years leading up to Jesus. And now, to us as the people of God, that sort of kind of where Paul left off. And we know how it's all going to end. It's going to be even better at the end than it was at the beginning. As everything is restored and renewed, and everything will be perfect as we've all dreamed and hoped for. We're in the midst of that third quarter right now. That's where we live. Christ has called us to live that out. We're active players in this movie, in this story of all time, we get the joy of being part of it and living it out as the Spirit lives in us and throws us and through us and gives us the script right here to follow as Jesus does something new in us. Paul writes that it's beyond what we could ever ask or imagine as Christ does something new in us. That's worth dying to be part of. The late John Stott, who was one of the great leaders of the church in the last century, he was a pastor and an author in England. And he said that it's worth the sacrifice to finish the story. He said that the place of suffering in the service and passion of the mission is hardly ever taught today, but the greatest single secret of our effectiveness is our willingness to suffer and die. He said it might be that it's death to popularity. He said we might have a message to preach that's very unpopular, but we'll speak the truth in love. But he said it's worth it to give our lives for that. He said it might be that we die to pride. Because maybe what we're doing is we're saying, you know, only Jesus can do that. And so rather than adopting the business practices of the world around us and doing the latest and greatest of this or that, maybe we're going to just do some very simple things and allow Jesus to live in and through us, in our lives, in our callings, in our church, in the kingdom of God. But we're going to rely on the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit's going to live in and through us. Or he said we may die to racial and national prejudice. This sin that God used to expand the kingdom is something that continues today. We don't like people that aren't like us, and our society just kind of waves that flag and fans the flame. But he said, maybe we die to this by identifying with another culture. Maybe it's identifying with another culture in our community. Maybe it's identifying with another culture in the next community, or in our state, or maybe in our nation, or maybe overseas. It's not just overseas, it's here, it's both and, it's everywhere, that we die to our racial and national prejudices, because with Abraham, how God has blessed us is so that we can bless the world and not just ourselves. Or he says, maybe we die to material comfort. You see, these alternate stories of the world, it's all about getting more stuff. The longer I live, the more I see how foolish it is, because it all ends up in a box somewhere, or Goodwill, or I mean, it's crazy. And we see that, because in the one true story of the world that we're part of, this is not about us. It's not about our accumulation. This is about Jesus and his glory and his rule over the nations. And so maybe we're going to give up some of that stuff. Maybe we're going to, you know, it doesn't mean that we live with no stuff, but maybe we're going to live more simply so that we can give more away for the kingdom of God. Because he says the servant must suffer, as Jesus did, if we're going to bring light to the nations. And the seed must die if it is to multiply. Jesus talked about planting a seed. He said that seed needs to go into the ground. And he said, if you plant the seed into the ground. The seed, he said, in a sense, needs to die. It needs to go like 6 feet under, or maybe a few inches under, whatever it is. And if it will die, then it will multiply. That's what Jesus talked about. Last week, I think it was, I was over at the shoemaker's house. And they had this row of lilies on the back of their property that was just amazing. But they were just ready to bud. I mean, they had just ready to flower. You could see the buds that were there. And Larry said, you know, when we moved here, we planted those. And he said, now we just can't stop them. I said, did they bloom? He said, oh, yeah. He said, we have to keep giving them away because they just keep flowering and flowering and flowering and multiplying. And that's what God will do with us if we will die with Christ, if we will die to the things that we might in our humanity think is important, that Christ might live in and through us and shine his light and multiply his life throughout our area and throughout our world. Let's die with him, that we might live with him now and forever. Won't you bow your heads with me and let's pray. Our Lord, we're humbled because 2,000 years ago or so, a brother and his friends, his colleagues, his brothers and sisters in you gave everything so that we could know you today. And he gave everything because before that, you gave everything that we might live. And he gave everything because before that, your people refused to give everything, but wanted to hold everything for themselves. Oh Lord, may we follow the example of Jesus. May we follow the example of Paul. May we follow the example of those who have come from Paul to us, who gave everything that we might live. Lord, may we do the same. Lord, wherever we are, may we pay the high price, Lord, whether that be at work or at school or at play or in church, Lord. May we pay the high price and give everything for you, that we might love others as you love us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray, and of the Spirit, and of our Father in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Soldiers of Christ, would you arise?